WPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota. We are live here. It is 2:12 p.m. Central. It is 8/28/2024. And we are just plugging away here. No broadcast on Friday, of course, because we'll be out preaching. And we'll be out preaching and at, you know, 5:30 p.m., 6 o'clock p.m., we'll be preaching. So there won't be any broadcast on Friday besides broadcasting live from outside of the Minnesota State Fair. So you pray for us as we continue to serve the Lord and preach out there in the face of much adversity. And God is well able to keep us and use us out there for his glory and honor. So you just continue to pray for us that God would bless all the work that we're doing. Jamie asks, how goes the battle? Well, it's going, brother. It's been pretty heated here. We had quite a few attacks on Sunday, quite a few attacks Friday, but Sunday night out at the fair was probably the worst we've had in a while. And anyway, so it has been quite the challenge. But God is faithful and blesses us and takes care of us. And, you know, we had some bumps and bruises here from Sunday. But nevertheless, the Lord still keeps us going. Amen. So you pray for us as we continue to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. And, you know, as we continue to serve the Lord and get out many tracks and, you know, get out many tracks and preach and teach and, you know, try to help lost sinners hear the gospel before it's too late for them. They're angry. They hate God. You know, but God is well able to save their souls, and God is well able to bring them to repentance and faith. And you're right about that, Brother Jamie. It's the worst I've seen it in my 47 years. I've never seen violence so bad. You know, yeah, I got your message. I don't know if you've seen that. Brother Scott just messaged me back and said that he'll remind me to get those tracks for you tonight here, and we'll get them sent off to you. I've been so swamped busy, and everybody else has, with my kids finally being back to church a week and a half ago, and out of being out of church for 2 months, and it's just things have not been normal. And then we go into our busiest season here. So it's been a rough, busy time, but we'll get those out to you and get those out to you maybe even tomorrow. So, because obviously tonight will be too late, but maybe even tomorrow morning we'll get them out. So anyway, we'll regroup and for Friday, and we'll go through some things together as a church, as men, on Friday before we go out, and we'll be prayed up and ready to roll. Amen. So, you know, we really have no idea what the devil has planned. Nor do we have any idea what these devils in authority have planned, but we know that God is greater than all these, and he is well able to take care of everything. So we'll just wait on him. And, you know, we'll just see God's blessings. Amen. We don't know what the devils are going to do out there or what the politicians are going to do. They're devil-possessed too. So, who knows? But what we are going to talk about today is, and if you missed Monday's broadcast, you ought to go out and go back and listen to that one. It's on evil beasts. And boy, we face some of those evil beasts. Devil-possessed brute beasts. So you pray for all of that. Pray for our ministry. Pray for the Lord to bless us. Pray for all of our needs to be met. Here coming up, we've got all the bills, all the normal bills are due again. And then we have Pastor Jeffrey coming. We want to be a blessing to him as well, as he'll be preaching with us a week. He'll be here a week from tomorrow. A week from tomorrow, he'll be here. And I look forward to it. I got a whole bunch of books to send him back with, man. A ton of stuff. And all that good stuff. And looking forward to spending time with him and preaching with him. And he's going to preach from the pulpit one time on Sunday and one time on Wednesday. So you just pray that the Lord would provide for all of those things. And if you'd like to give to our ministry, you may do so. PayPal us to salvationpreacher@gmail.com. Or you can do Apple Pay, Venmo, PastorCooley@iCloud.com. And all that good stuff. As we go into another 3 days here of preaching, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So you pray for us. Pray for God to keep our hearts and to have the right spirit. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that are not offended in me. Blessed is he that is not offended in me." He said that offenses would come. And he told us those things that we would not be offended when they came. So, by all means, be in prayer for us. We definitely need your prayers. God answers prayer and uses it. So then be in prayer for that. We would appreciate that for sure. All right. Well, we are going to get started here. You know, let's get over to the scriptures here. Revelation chapter 17. I hope you're learning something with this mini series that we're doing on Rome. Amen. Hope you're learning something. Yep, Jamie, we'll look and see if there's any good books to send your way with a little box in the box that we send. Okay? We'll give you an assortment of tracks and we'll try to throw in some good materials there for you too. And there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, we covered much of this already, but now we come to that great city that reigneth over the kings of the earth. And that's Rome. So we return to our narrative that was recorded by, you know, that was taken from Dave Hunt's book, chapter 6, I believe, of Dave Hunt's book, A Woman That Rides the Beast. Speaking of Rome, that city, that country, the one that is ran by the papacy through the Jesuit order. And Rome reigns over the kings of the earth. So we're going to read from there, and Dr. Lemours, who added, you know, some of his own notes in here on this subject, last time we covered Rome drunk with the martyrs' blood. We covered the Vatican's trillions before that. The Pope's empire. The first one we covered was identifying the great whore, who is the woman that rides the beast. So we have one, two, three. I believe this is the fourth one. And we read, finally, the angel reveals to John that the woman is that great city. Look at verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. The angel reveals to John that the woman is that great city. Is there such a city? Yes. And again, only one. Vatican City. Popes crowned and deposed kings and emperors, exacting the obedience by threatening them with excommunication at the times of the First Vatican Council in 1869. J.H. Ignaz von Dallinger, professor of church history in Munich, warned that the Pope Pius IX would force the council to make an infallible dogma out of that pet theory of the popes, that they could force kings and magistrates by excommunication and its consequences to carry out their sentences of confiscation, imprisonment, and death. He reminded his fellow Roman Catholics of some of the evil consequences of papal political authority. See, the popes reign from the Vatican. The Vatican reigns over all the world. The popes believe that they have both temporal and spiritual power. They believe those are the keys of the kingdom. They believe that those are given to them through Peter, both temporal and spiritual power to reign over nations. Pope Clement IV in 1265, after selling millions of South Italians to Charles of Anjou for a yearly tribute of 800 ounces of gold, declared that he could be excommunicated if the first payment was deferred beyond the appointed term, and that for the second neglect, the whole nation would incur an interdict. So you might ask, what is an interdict? If a country is placed under an interdict, they cannot bury their dead. They cannot collect their garbage. The whole place turns into a cesspool. Though the modern popes lack the power to enforce such brutal claims today, his church still retains the dogmas which authorize him to do so. And the practical effects of his power are no less than those of his predecessors. Though exercised quietly behind the scenes, the Vatican is the only city which exchanges ambassadors with nations. And she does so with every major country on earth. Ambassadors come to the Vatican from every major country, including the United States. Not out of mere courtesy, but because the Pope is the most powerful ruler on earth today. All our presidents, even when President Clinton was in office, journeyed to Denver in August 1993 to greet the Pope. He addressed him as Holy Father and Your Holiness. Yes, ambassadors of nations come to Washington, D.C., to Paris, or to London, but only because the national government has its capital there. Nor does Washington, Paris, London, or any other city send ambassadors to other countries. Only Vatican City does so. Unlike any other city on earth, the Vatican is acknowledged as a sovereign state in its own right, separate and distinct from the nation of Italy surrounding it. There is no other city in history of which this has been true, and such is still the case today. Only the Vatican could it be said that a city reigns over the kings of the earth. The phrase worldwide influence of Washington means the influence not of that city, but of the United States, which has its capital there. When one speaks, however, of the influence of the Vatican around the world, that is exactly what is meant. The city and the worldwide power of Roman Catholicism and its leader, the Pope. Vatican City is absolutely unique. There's nothing like it. So, let's see. Let's just look. Some quotes on the temporal power of the Pope. The absolutist papal maxims of the Jesuits say this. Number one, there is but one supreme authority in the world, and that is the Pope. Number two, God hath delivered over unto the Pope the power and rule of heaven and earth. Therefore, we must be obedient unto him upon pain of damnation. All right and power are lodged in his breast. Number four, no law can be made to bind Christians, but by the Pope's authority, as of old, the Israelites received none but by Moses. Number five, the gospel would not be the gospel if the Pope had not approved of it. Number six, the Pope could take away any man's right to give and give it to another. Number seven, the Pope can do anything above all right, against all right, and without all right. Eight, if Christ commands one thing and the Pope another thing, the Pope is rather to be obeyed than Jesus Christ. Nine, the Pope's decretory letters are to be received and esteemed as authentic as the Word of God or the Holy Scriptures. Ten, it is sacrilege to question the Pope's actions, and he is cursed of God who violates the Pope's censures. 11. If the Pope affirms that to be black, which our eyes judge to be white, we ought also then to declare that it's black upon pain of our souls. 12. The Pope hath the sole rule and power of the whole world in temporals as well as in spirituals, and therefore can depose emperors and kings and may dispose of their dominions as he shall think convenient. Thirteen. If the Pope shall depose a king and give his kingdom to another, and the people will not receive him, the Pope may bring him in by force of arms, because he is judge of all and in the stead of God on earth. 14. Not to believe that the Pope can depose kings is to be, and that deservedly, damned for heresy. 15. Christ hath not done wisely if he had not left the Pope power to depose kings. 16. If a king be a heretic or a favorer of heresy, he may be deposed. 17. If the Pope shall declare a king to be a heretic, he hath no right to his kingdom, and the Pope may depose him. 18. The Pope can give the people liberty either to choose or take new masters. By this means, they keep all kings and princes in their obedience and submission to the Pope. Nineteen. All Protestants are heretics, and therefore they ought to be killed. 20. It is better and safer to make alliance and amity with the Turks, which would be Muslims, with the infidels, which would be communist, or Talmudic and anti-Torah Zionist, which are Jews, then with Reformation, Bible-believing, heretic Protestants, and Baptists, because they may draw into the errors of their novelties. You see, that's why the Jesuits do what they do with the Pope. They invested all power in one man so they could control everything. And if that Pope doesn't do what he's to do, they just kill him and get another one. Okay. With the Jesuits having been expelled from nearly every country in Europe during the 19th century, the general's banking agents would finance both sides of the Second 30 Years' War, 1914 to 45. Three important benefits for the order would be the installation of Russia's Roman Catholic and Grand Inquisitor Joseph Stalin, the restoration of the Pope's temporal power through the Roman Catholic Benito Mussolini, and the breakup of the Turkish Ottoman Empire, the muftis of the resultant Islamic nations also being secretly controlled through Islamic Shriner Freemasonry. With every nation now subordinate to the temporal power of the Pope, the Holy Roman American Empire must now be destroyed. That's why they're breaking this country down to destroy it. William Gladstone, a Jesuit temporal coadjutor, said this, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, "No one can now become her, Rome's convert, without renouncing his moral and mental freedom and placing his civil loyalty and duty at the mercy of another, the Pope." Henry Cardinal Manning, in 1874, the Archbishop of Westminster, said this, "To depose kings and emperors is as much a right as to excommunicate individuals and to lay kingdoms under an interdict. These are not derived or delegated rights, but are of the essence of that royal authority of Christ with which his vice-regents on earth are vested." It's just a matter of fact that they believe the Vatican rules the world. It's a matter of fact. The common opinion teaches that the Pope holds the power of both swords, the spiritual and the temporal, which jurisdiction Christ himself committed to Peter and his successors, they say. The contrary opinion is held to savor of the heretical belief and condemned by Boniface VIII in the Constitution Bull, Unum Sanctum. Accordingly, unbelieving kings and princes can be deprived by the sentence of the Pope, in certain cases, of the dominion which they have over Roman Catholic believers. For instance, if they have forcibly seized upon Christian Roman Catholic countries or are endeavoring to turn their believing subjects from the faith and the like. It's what they hold to. Domingos, Barbosa, and other candidates hold that a king who has become a heretic can be removed from his kingdom by the Pope, to whom the right of electing successor passes. If his sons and kindreds are also heretics, there is nothing strange in attributing to the Roman pontiff as the vicar of him whose is the earth and the fullness thereof. That means all the petroleum, natural gas, gold, silver, the world, and all that dwell therein, human labor, the fullest authority and power to lay bare. A just cause moving him not only the spiritual but also the material sword. That's what they believe. They're dead serious about it, friend. Dead serious. Deadly. Serious about it. A converted nun of a convent on her book on the book of the Black Pope said this: "The fact is that very few Protestants have realized how entirely Rome is a political church, and that she always makes her political advancement her first object. Nor do they realize that it is not only permitted but approved that solemn oaths should be taken, which are never intended to be kept. That's the Jesuit doctrine of mental reservation as applied to taking a civil oath to uphold America's Protestant Constitution. Now, Rome is perfectly consistent in her demand for the control of civil government. If her teaching were true that there is no salvation outside the church, she's bound to compel all to belong to the church, even if she has to call in the civil power to help her to enforce submission, this power she has ever invoked and utilized. Rome, claiming as she does the right of ruling all the world in temporal affairs, will not rest content with just Ireland." Of course not. They will not rest content. Till they rule everything. I mean, it's absolutely just, that's what they believe. Jeremiah J. Crowley, American ex-Irish priest, the Pope, chief of white slavers, high priest of intrigue in that book, he said, "I feel free to address myself directly to you." Not indeed because, he's talking to your holiness, right? He says, "I feel free to address myself directly to you, not indeed because I acknowledge subjection in the smallest measure to your authority, either in spiritual or temporals, but because I charge you, chief of white slavers, high priest of intrigue, with being the fountainhead of evils worldwide, the arch disturber of humanity's peace, religious and social, the relentless foe of the three basic principles of American national life, liberty, freedom of conscience, freedom of speech, freedom of press. From America, you draw a large part of the revenues used by your system." How he obtained it through the Federal Reserve Bank, the New York Stock Exchange, to enslave mankind. "Americans who bow not before the idols of popery may well ask, are our presidents and vice presidents, our cabinet officers and judges of the Supreme Court, our senators and representatives placed in office to play the part so subservient and so dastardly servile to Rome's foulest purposes?" Yes. They are, aren't they? Rome hating a free popular government like that of America is ready to coalesce with Japan or any other agency, pagan, Saudi Arabia, atheistic, or professedly Christian, to destroy our nation. It is the, here's another one, F.A.C. Lillingston, 1900, English Protestant minister, in a book called The Jesuits. What are they? Who are they? What have they done? What are they doing? "It is bounden duty of every Protestant to vote at the parliamentary elections for none who favor the Romish apostasy. Because really the whole Romish system is not governed by the Pope, the infallible, but who is now known as the Black Pope, the General of the Jesuits." English Protestant historian, the Jesuits in Great Britain, Walter Walsh, said this. In this new Holy League may eventually be found the army of the Jesuits will someday require to restore the temporal power of the Pope, which would happen via Mussolini in 1929, which is one of the dearest objects they have at heart in the present time. I have wrote the Reverend E.J. O'Reilly, professor of theology at Maynooth, who's a Jesuit, no hesitation in saying that a war directed to the reestablishment of the pontiff's temporal sovereignty would be just so far as the cause is concerned. Temporal power, ruling over all nations. That's why the self-proclaimed richest man in the world, Elon Musk, that's why he goes and takes all of his sons over there. To kiss the pinky finger of the Pope. That's why kings and presidents and all in authority go over to do that. Why? Because Rome rules over them. Edward Beecher, American Protestant historian, in a book called The Papal Conspiracy Exposed, said this. Viewing this corporation, the Pope's theocratic Vatican Empire, as a government, the aspect of things is no less impressive. The head of the corporation is both a spiritual and a temporal ruler. He claims to be monarch of all monarchs. His senate of cardinals and electors are princes. His bishops also are lords, each in his diocese, but are still his vassals, bound to him by feudal oath. To him also are bound the rulers of the Jesuits and of the various orders of monks and nuns, who are an all-pervading soldiery, sworn to do his will. To the bishops also are subjected the secular priest, and to them are subjected the people. Thus, the whole system is one compact and all-pervading government, the rule of which is absolute obedience to the central power and its agents in regular subordination. It is an immense army under military discipline. The Pope, the Cardinal, the Patriarchs, the Metropolitanites, the bishops, the priests, the deacons are all organized in a vast system, extending itself over the globe and aiming at universal conquest. In it are the various orders of monks, nuns, Jesuits, bound to it by oaths and sworn to extend its sway to the ends of the earth. The Pope is the acting God of this world. His word is law. The Bible is nothing. The system in his theory and practice, an annihilation of God and the Bible. An enthronement of the Pope or the papal corporation in place of God. To reign as the only God on earth. I mean, that's... worldwide temporal political power. That's why the Jesuit creation in 1870, the infallible Pope. That was the reason. No, our representatives in government don't represent us. They represent the Pope and his interests. Through the corporations, through crony capitalism, through all the bank, the Federal Reserve. Right? It was Roman Catholic Hitler who said of the Roman Catholic Himmler, having modeled the SS after the Jesuit order, he said, I could see Himmler as our Ignatius of Loyola. Himmler's father, Gerhard Himmler, being a Jesuit temporal coadjutor and schoolmaster of the Roman Catholic Wisselbach royal family of Bavaria, was the culprit behind his methodical son becoming the bloodiest inquisitor in the history of the Society of Jesus. Himmler also conspired with Martin Bormann, for the order sponsored Bormann's rise to power through Xavier Schwartz, its SS Reich Party treasurer, and also brother Knight of Malta to Franz von Papen. Yeah. Well, Satan is the god of this world. And the Pope is the Antichrist. See, all these acts of President Kennedy were proper assertions of national sovereignty and therefore infringed on the Pope's temporal power. He got revenge on Kennedy. That's what happened. The not-so-Saint Thomas Aquinas, Rome's so-called angelic doctor and favorite theologian of the Jesuit order, wrote in Summa Theologica in 1272, "The Pope, by divine right, hath spiritual and temporal power as supreme king of the world." That's where they get their theology from. Thomas Aquinas, one of the most wicked sinners ever. Lucius Ferus wrote in Bibliotheca Prompta in 1763, which has been adopted as a standard of Roman Catholic law, "On account of the excellence of his supreme dignity, he is called Bishop of Bishops, Ordinary of Ordinaries, Universal Bishop of the Church, Bishop of Diocesan of the World, Divine Monarch, Supreme Emperor, and King of Kings." End quote. This is what they believe. And if any ruler gets in there and challenges the temporal power of the Pope, he'll be dead. JFK challenged it, and he was dead. Abraham Lincoln challenged it, and he was murdered. Jefferson and Adams challenged it, and they were both dead on July 4th. Andrew Jackson, who became a born-again believer. After his presidency, I was just reading that in What God Hath Wrought, his salvation testimony, the great Methodist itinerant preacher, Cartwright, witnessed and was a friend to Andrew Jackson and witnessed to him over and over again. And after he was the president of the United States, he finally got saved. Andrew Jackson, by the way, died poor because he ended the Fed. They stole his, and the Jesuits got revenge on him and his son and stole their property. And he was bankrupt and they lost all their property. He didn't get wealthy off the American people. William Grady records his testimony in What God Hath Wrought. And Andrew Jackson gets saved after the many witnessing, many times of attending the preaching of Peter Cartwright, I think it was. The itinerant preacher, Methodist preacher that preached the gospel. Where revival had swept through in the 1800 and on, after Andrew Jackson was president, he listened to Cartwright preach two or three times. William Grady records in his book, Old Hickory's testimony of being born again when he was saved near the end of his life, and how he finished his days out reading the Bible and preaching to his children that they must be born again. My children are going to mandatory for history read What God Hath Wrought by Bill Grady, because that is one of the finest history books. And our children need to read it. I've been to the Hermitage, actually. Andrew Jackson's home. Well, former home that was stolen from him and become a national landmark. We've been there. My wife and I and my two oldest children have been there. We were on vacation, I don't know how many years ago. She'd probably remember. We went there. I didn't know he was saved. I didn't know he got saved. But he did. He repented. I mean, it's very clear. He says he repented of his sins and put his faith in Christ. Amen. Wonderful testimony there. Amen. Pope Benedict the 16th. Borgo Santo Spirito. Governor of the world, holding universal temporal power, whose master at Rome's Jesuit headquarters, Peter Hans Klovenbach at the time. 29th Superior General of the Jesuits. The man was fluent in 8 languages, having spent 17 years in the Middle East. See, God can save presidents. God can save those people. God can save these rulers. God can save them. Amen. I will show you. Here we go. Here's one on Amazon. You can buy a used copy for $20 on Amazon. Let me show you something. Always check here. Okay? Here we go. William Grady, what hath God wrought? Excuse me, I had the title wrong. What hath God wrought? Look, you can get a used hardcover for $9 on Amazon Prime. I don't know what you're looking at, but this is exactly what I'm looking at. And on Amazon Prime, you can get a used acceptable copy for $9 right here on the screen. $11.99 for a used good copy. $11.99 at bookfinder.com right here. Look at this. Here's another one on Amazon, $11.99. Another one on Biblio. There you go. There's a bunch of hardbacks right there. I'd get the hardback with Dust Jacket, to be honest with you. Oops. All right, so click on that link right there. Click on the link in the comment section right there. And that'll take you there. Any of these books, always check bookfinder.com. And since I gave you a really good tip, you can send me a good tip through PayPal, all right? There you go. What you were going to spend on that book, you can send to me. Because that's a better deal. Anyway, no. But go there. Go there. Always look there first, bookfinder.com. Check there first. Tons of them there. I mean, you get a cheap copy for $9 right there if you want a cheap one just to read. Okay. Also, you can get a brand new copy here of from Dave Hunt's on ChristianBook.com, A Woman Rides the Beast. If you don't have that one, there you go. But you can probably find a used one for like $2. Watch. Why isn't that cheap, Carl? Here's a used copy. Copy the link. And then put it in your browser. Why isn't that a cheap copy, Carl? Well, it's not cheap for you because you want everything free. Quit being a little commie from Croatia and pay for it. Carl's trying to be a little third world commie. Right? Right, Fabio? He's being a little third world commie. Can't be. Can't be like You got to be more like the Philippines, Carl. You got to be more like the Philippines, not like a third world Croatian commie. That's right. You got to be from a stellar place like the Philippines, like Mary, where they're not third world commies. That's right. Anyway, that's how you find, that's how your first world like Mary right there. Huh? How do you get that first world? Just like that first world. Mary, that first class like Mary. Mary's got to help you come along so you can be first class like her. That's right. That's right. You ask Fabio. He knows it. He'll agree with me. Mary's first class right there. She ain't no third world commie. That's right. Okay. Back to our quotes here. You know, this doctrine of the temporal power is not a new thing. You know, for the Jesuits, in restoring and maintaining the temporal power, the infallible papal Caesar have shed the blood and spent the treasure of this once great nation. Let's see. Pope Boniface VIII in his papal bull Unum Sanctum. He said, either sword is in the power of the church. That is to say, the spiritual and the material. The former is to be used by the church, the one in the hand of the priest, the other in the hand of the kings and soldiers, but at the will and pleasure of the priest. It is right that the temporal sword and authority be subject to the spiritual power. The Roman pontiff, the pope, judges all men, but is judged by no one. We declare, assert, define, and pronounce to be subject to the Roman pontiff is to every human creature altogether necessary for salvation. That which was spoken of Christ, thou hast subdued all things under his feet, may well seem verified in me. I have the authority of the King of Kings. I am all in all and above all, so that God himself and I, the vicar of God, have but one consistory. And I am able to do almost all that God can do. What therefore can you make of me but God? Pope Boniface VIII, 1302. Pope Leo XIII in 1894, he said this, "We the popes hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty." 1894, encyclical letter. Pope Pius XI, speaking to school children at the Vatican, said this: I am the Pope. I am king over all. I am God on earth. When I speak, my word is the word of God. And you are to remember this as long as you live. Oh, we see that, don't we? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, and the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness of them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There you go. Again, Pope Pius XI in 1924, speaking to children at the Vatican. I am the Pope. I am king over all. I am God on earth. When I speak, my word is the word of God, and you are to remember this as long as you live. There you go. Somebody asked, do you think it's possible that any Catholic is saved? Yeah, the Bible says, come out of her, my people. God calls them out of that religion, out of that Antichrist religion. He calls them out of Babylon. Antonio Santarelli, 1626, Italian Jesuit, in his work Del Papa. He said the Pope must admonish kings and punish them with death. All right, let's take a break for a second here. We'll play ourselves a song. And then we'll get back to it here.
For I am persuaded, neither life nor death, nor angels, nor powers, nor things yet to be, shall separate us from our Father's love. There is nothing, no nothing, can come in between. No walls can be builded to fence in the soul. caverns of darkness can hide me away. I am sure that he loves me, he lives in my heart. Oh, I am persuaded that he
Let's do one more. Let's see.
Than silver or gold, I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his name. And to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from a all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather be his and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. This this world affords
today. All right. Here we go. So, you know, as we continue on with these quotes, and then we'll finish up with Dave Hunt's portion here in a little while, we find more quotes. These are from Vatican Assassins, by the way, which I recommend you get and buy a copy of that. Go to VaticanAssassins.org and pay for it. Because the man put in years of work for that. So you should buy it. All right. Let's see. René Fulop-Miller, Roman Catholic German historian, the power and seeker of the Jesuits, says this. It is true that despite all their efforts, they, the Jesuits, have been unable to achieve the great aim, that of founding a universal Roman kingdom. Nevertheless, it is they who have, with all their skill, all their zeal, and all their worldly wisdom, upheld the temporal power of the secular papacy against every hostile influence. Yep. During the Dark Ages, from 476 to 1648, from the fall of the Roman Empire to the Calvinists winning the 30 Years' War, the Pope was the world's greatest despot. With his two usurped powers, spiritual and temporal, he ruled the civilized world with an iron hand in a velvet glove. Both the masses and their kings worshiped this man who claimed to be the vicar of Christ. In command of an international system of theft, torture, murder called the Holy Office of the Inquisition. Let's see. We'll find some more here somewhere. Created by Loyola in 1534 and sanctioned by Paul III in 1540, in seeking to destroy the Protestant Reformation and restore the Dark Ages, with the White Pope exercising his temporal power as the universal monarch of the world, he authored the 25 sessions of the Council of Trent and established themselves as the confessors and advisors of the monarchs of Europe, promoting absolute monarchical despotism through which they ignited monstrous wars characterized by pitiless massacres of Protestants and innocents, such as the Dutch Revolution from 1568 to 1648, the 30 Years' War, 1618 to 1648, the Puritan Revolution, 1644 to 1653, the 7 Years' French Indian War, 1754 to 1763. While oppressing and weakening the people of the nations and the Semitic Hebrew Jewish race with the Holy Office of the Inquisition, aided by the Knights of Malta and later the Scottish Rite Freemasonry from 1540 to 1773. Further, in November of 1989, Rivera challenged Calgary Bishop Paul O'Brien to a debate as a result of the bishop's attack against Rivera and his AIC ministry. The bishop, seeking to ban all of Rivera's materials, Chick publications from Canada, refused the challenge. At the time, Canada was under the control of the order of the late Jesuit temporal coadjutor Pierre Trudeau. Being the prime minister. Now look who's in charge. Justin Trudeau. The Jesuits are in charge. The Jesuits run Canada. Absolutely. Let's see. Frederick Tupper Saucy said this in 2001. Later, I will develop what is sure to become a controversial hypothesis that the Black Pope rules by divine appointment and for the ultimate good of mankind. I am pleased to honor the American Republic's least known founding father, Jesuit General Lorenzo Ricci, at war with in 1773, extended 1815, everyone including the papacy. Now, Ricci was a Jesuit coadjutor. Ricci was a Jesuit that would try to interfere with the revolution. But Tupper Saucy was a Jesuit temporal coadjutor. He said some right things, which they all do. Right? The Pope would do anything he could. And uses Jesuit temporal coadjutors to rule. See, to the papacy, anyone who rejects the spiritual power and the temporal power of the Pope is a Protestant. Because they protest his temporal and spiritual power. Let's see. Another one. In temporal things, God has only given to St. Peter and his successors an indirect dominion over temporal kingdoms and over all the empires in the world. In a virtue of that dominion, he might, if the glory of Jesus Christ and the advantage of the church demand it, change them, transfer them, and make them pass into other hands. Jesuit Robert Cardinal Bellarmine says, "We maintain that the Pope, for the sake of spiritual good, has a sovereign power to dispose of temporal good to all Christians. The Pope may then change empires, take the crown from one to give it to another as being the sovereign spiritual prince. If he judges that necessary for the salvation of souls, driving non-Roman Catholics into spiritual and temporal jurisdiction of the Pope." In other words, when the temporal obedience which you pay to a king endangers your eternal salvation, then I am completely superior to your king. Even in temporal things, you are the sheep of my flock, and your kings are its leaders. And as your kings remain sheep, I permit them to govern you and lead you. But if they become wolves instead of sheep, am I to allow my master's flock to be ruled by wolves? You must not acknowledge as kings those who lead you away from the path of life, either by menaces or caresses, or any other means, those whom I have condemned to be banished from the company of just men, the company of Jesus, and to be deprived of their sovereignty. Jesuit Molina writes, "The spiritual power of the Pope for the supernatural purposes comprehends, dependent on those causes, the most ample and extensive power of temporal jurisdiction over all princes, over all the faithful in the church, precisely as often as this requisite for the supernatural purposes for which the spiritual power is established. For this reason, if the supernatural object requires it, the Pope may depose kings and deprive them of their kingdom, as in the case of Louis Felipe, Francis King." They just depose kings. They do what they want. The papacy quest for universal temporal power never remained unpunished. Individual, if somebody goes against it, they're in trouble. That's how it works. That power the Jesuits take, and they rest it in one man so they can control all men. A German Jesuit said this, a man who was German Jesuit Hermann Bussenbaum, 1757, in his Theologia Moralis. A man who has been excommunicated by the Pope may be killed anywhere, as Jesuits Antonio Escobar and Du teach, because the Pope has an indirect jurisdiction over the whole world, even in temporal things, as Jesuit Francisco Suarez proves against the King of England. Emmanuel Sá, 1596, a Portuguese Jesuit, in his aphorisms. The Pope can kill by a single word, for having received the right of making pasture for the sheep, has he not received the right of cutting the throats of wolves? Wow. Edwin A. Sherman, American 33rd degree Freemason, friend of Charles Chiniqui, in the Engineer Corps of Hell, said this. Now, we don't agree with him being a Jesuit, or I mean a Mason, but he said the truth. The assassins of St. Bartholomew's Massacre, the Inquisitors and the Jesuits, are monsters produced by malignant imaginations. They are the natural allies of the spirit of darkness and of death. Charles Chiniqui said this. William Taciturn was shot dead by another Jesuit murderer called Gerard for having broken the yoke, the political temporal power of the Pope. The Church of Rome is absolutely the same today as she was then. She does believe and teach today as then that she has the right and that it is her duty to punish by death any heretic who is in her way as an obstacle of her designs, even as she murdered President John F. Kennedy. That's a later comment that was added, but that was Charles Chiniqui that said that. She murdered JFK. So he believes that the Pope, obviously, that he has temporal power over. By the way, when the Jesuits were suppressed, they went over to England, and I forget the man's name, but he gave them his entire fortune. When all their schools were taken away, when there was a unum sanctum, when there was a bull made against them to suppress the Jesuits, right? They were, that's what they were. And they took everything. And fortunes were given to them so they could, even while they were suppressed, they went to a Protestant country like England. A fortune was given to them and they were able to rebuild all their finances. 1 year later, after that Pope did that, they poisoned him and killed him. He was a Dominican Pope who wanted revenge against the Jesuits, I believe, because the Dominicans were mad that they lost their power of the Inquisition, and it was given to the Jesuits. So they have their internal battles, the Jesuits, the Dominicans, the Franciscans, all of them had their internal battles, their wars. Orestes A. Brownson, 1851, Jesuit temporal coadjutor. The power the church exercised over sovereigns is held by divine right, and whoso resists it rebels against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Pope. Jean Guignard in 1589, a French Jesuit, said neither Henry III nor Henry IV nor the Elector of Saxony, Frederick III nor Queen Elizabeth are true kings in refusing to submit to the Pope's temporal power. That Clement has done a heroic action in killing Henry III, if it were possible to make war with Bernice, the Swiss Protestants, and bring them to the point, and if it was impossible then to assassinate, it is a meritorious action with God to kill a heretic king. Jean Guignard, French Jesuit. Carlos Scribanus, 1610, Spanish Jesuit, in his book Amphitheater of Honor, said, Rome, see this cart driver that governs France, Henry IV? This anthropophagi, this cannibal, this monster that is bathed in blood in resisting the Jesuit designs against both the king and the people of France, this quote is added, while enjoying Henry IV's Edict of Nantes, granting religious freedom, can we not find one that will take up arms against this ferocious beast? Have we not a pope that will employ an axe in the salvation of France? Calm yourself, young Jesuit. If we fail of the papal axe, we have the dagger of Ravalic. Basically, if the pope doesn't do what we want, we'll get it done either way. They would force the hand of the Pope. That's what they did. Let's see. You know, any country that would kick the Jesuits out or the Pope out, any one of those countries that would suppress them, they would turn around and attack them. They would find a way to get revenge against them. That's how the Jesuits operated. That's how Rome did. Japan had them exiled for years. And they got revenge on Japan with China. Actually, they got revenge on Japan from bombing them and starting a war with them. Why? Because the shogun kicked them out. Every country that ever did do that. They were warred against. The Jesuits would install their leaders. See, they trained every single, not every single one, but most of the leaders. Right? They trained them. So what happened? They would train them up and raise them up and teach them in their communist or fascist ways to control them. Somebody asked, what are we to do then against such power? Preach. We're to live our lives for Christ, and we're to raise up a godly seed, and we're to serve the Lord and be faithful to God. You will find no political party that will not be in bed with Rome. You will find none of these. There are not men in authority that are willing to stand against the papacy, willing to stand against the Jesuits, willing to stand. They're not. Dagger John Hughes, 1864, Archbishop of New York, vigorous defender of the Pope's temporal power, said this: "No man has a right to choose his religion." Catholicism is the most intolerant of creeds. It is intolerance itself. We might as rashly maintain that 2 and 2 does not make 4 as the theory of religious liberty. Its impiety is only equaled by its absurdity. They hate religious liberty. They absolutely hate it. Rome hates religious liberty. They war against it. They always have. They always will. That's why you know the Jesuits didn't found this country. That's how you know that they're not the founders of the American Revolution. They're the infiltrators of the American Revolution. They weren't the founders of it. Because had they been, then America would be France. And that's just not the case. There would be no First Amendment or Second Amendment. There would be no Bill of Rights. Absolutely not. I mean, so much can be said, so much the more, right? But it's okay. We need not belabor the point much longer. Some suggest the Vatican will move to Babylon and Iraq when it is rebuilt, but why should it? The Vatican has been fulfilling John's vision from its location in Rome for the past 15 centuries. Moreover, we have shown the connection to ancient Babylon, which the Vatican has maintained down through history. In the paganized Christianity, it is promulgated. As for ancient Babylon itself, it wasn't even in existence during the past 2,300 years to reign over the kings of the earth. Babylon lay in ruins, while pagan Rome and later Catholic Rome, the new Babylon, was indeed reigning over kings. One 18th century historian counted 95 popes who claimed to have divine power to depose kings and emperors. Historian Walter James wrote that Pope Innocent III held all Europe in his net. Gregory IX thundered that the Pope was Lord and master of everyone and everything. Historian R.W. Southern declared during the whole medieval period there was in Rome a single spiritual and temporal authority, the papacy, exercising powers which in the end exceeded those that had ever lain within the grasp of a Roman emperor. That the popes reigned over kings is an undisputed fact of history that we will more fully document later. He says that in so doing, horrible abominations were committed. As John foresaw, is also indisputable. Pope Nicholas I declared, Pope Nicholas I, 1858-67, declared this: "We popes alone have the power to bind and to loose, to absolve Nero and to condemn him. And Christians cannot, under penalty of excommunication, execute other judgments than ours, which alone is infallible. In commanding one king to destroy another, Nicholas writes, we order you in the name of religion to invade his states, burn his cities, and massacre his people." The qualifying information which John gives us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for identifying this woman who is a city is specific, conclusive, and irrefutable. There is no city upon earth, past or present, which meets all of these criteria, except Catholic Rome and now Vatican City. That inescapable conclusion will become increasingly clear as we proceed to uncover the facts. This is that city. That reigns over the kings. Pope Innocent III's Fourth Lateran Council, one of his death sentences reads thus. We excommunicate and anathematize every heresy that exalts itself against the holy Orthodox and Catholic faith, condemning all heretics by whatever name they may be known. For though their faces differ, they are tied together by their tails. Such as are condemned are to be delivered over to the existing secular powers to receive due punishment. Secular powers of all ranks and degrees are to be warned, induced, and if necessary, compelled by ecclesiastical censure to swear that they will exert themselves to the utmost in the defense of the faith and extirpate all heretics denounced by the church who shall be found in their territories. If any temporal lord shall neglect to clear his territory of heretical depravity, the bishops of the province shall unite in excommunicating him. The supreme pontiff will bestow the territory on Catholics on the condition of exterminating the heretics and preserving the said territory in the faith. Yeah. That's what they believe. Orestes Brownson, in Brownson's Quarterly Review, said, undoubtedly it is the intention of the Pope to possess this country, America. In this intention, he is aided by the Jesuits and all the Catholic prelates and priests who owe their first political allegiance to the Pope of Rome. If the Catholic Church becomes predominant here, Protestants will all be exterminated. That's right. Wow, James Madison, the fourth president of the United States, in a letter considering the Masonic murder of Captain William Morgan, said this. I was never a Mason, and no one perhaps could be more a stranger to the principles, rights, and fruits of the institution. From the number and character of those who now support the charges against Masonry, I cannot doubt that it is at least susceptible of abuses outweighing any advantages promised by its patrons. Wow. See, the order, the Pope would use its various orders of the Masonic order. Anything to produce his temporal power, to push his temporal power over all nations. Anything. That's what he believed he has. And that's what the Jesuit order believes. And that's what we find. We find it in the book of Revelation. We see that all the world wonders after the beast. We see that it will be taken completely. The world will be consumed with it. Taken over. And only the Christians that are born again believers will resist it. And that's why it's so powerful. That's why the governments of the world are clearly taken over. That's why. If you understand the goal, if you understand the power that they have, if you understand what they're about, then you won't. And that every group that has ever resisted their temporal power down through the centuries, they were the martyrs, the Albigenses, the Waldenses, the Vaudois, the Donatists, who would be in the beginning, Augustine would come over there, led by Constantine. And he would try to force the Donatists to take Catholic bishops under Constantine's system. They would reject that. So you had the Donatists that would reject that. You had the Henricians, the Petrobrusians, the Albigenses, who would be slaughtered in the Crusades. Then you have all of them that were slaughtered in the Crusades, all rejecting the temporal and spiritual power of the Pope, which would result in their death. But that never stopped them from continuing to try. They never stopped them. They never stopped the under the Jesuit order, the Counter-Reformation, when the Jesuit order came about, to try to hinder, to try to infiltrate. They are on the battlefield. Wiley speaks of them in his great work, The History of Protestantism. He talks about the Counter-Reformation and the Jesuits. He talks about the Roman papacy and the world domination that was there. And the Pope is that Antichrist. He is that man that he sitteth in the temple of God saying he is God. He calls himself the Vicar of Christ. And he says that he is God on earth, who opposeth and exalt. And that's why the goal of the Pope, the papacy, the man of sin, the secession of men, is to build a temple in Jerusalem. I absolutely believe that's what the goal is, and that's going to happen, I believe. And I believe that Dome of the Rock is going to be destroyed. I believe that temple is going to be destroyed. That Muslim Dome of the Rock is going to be destroyed. And the Pope is going to build a third temple there, and he's going to sit in it. Maybe not this Pope, but the final one. He's going to sit in the temple of God, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He tried to do it with the Crusades, but he got stopped because God didn't allow it to happen. One day, God's not going to stop him. One day, God's going to let that final Pope build that temple. One day, he's going to. He's going to let him build it.
Since he saved my soul, I'll shout it from the mountaintop. Christ Jesus made me whole. Oh, la do, 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 oh, la rejoicing, singing praises always till he takes us home. Oh, la do, 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 declares that when we die, the heavenly gate he'll open. So each day here we'll walk with him in liberty and hope. Oh, la dee, 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 oh, la dee.
Amen. All right. How about one more? Let's see.
I've reached the land of joy divine, and all its beauty now is mine. Here shines undimmed one blissful day, o'er all my night has passed away. Oh, Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away all across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore. The Savior comes and walks with me, and a sweet communion here have we. He gently leads me with his hand, for this is heaven's borderland. Oh, Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away all across the sea, where mansions are prepared for.
Everybody, you pray for us, and we got a lot going on, and we'll be back again Friday night, but not on this broadcast. We'll be out on the streets preaching. You pray for our safety. Pray the Lord would keep us. Lots of wicked people out there and lots of challenges, but you pray that the Lord would keep us through all of them and that God would bless us and keep us through it all. So anyway, if you'd like to give to our ministry, you may do so through PayPal. That's salvationpreacher@gmail.com. Salvationpreacher@gmail.com. Or you can give through Venmo or Apple Pay. That's pastorcooley@icloud.com. Or, you know, you can mail us something. Our address is at the bottom of the page on our sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley page, which is right here. And that address is 1030 South Highway 3, Northfield, Minnesota, 55057. Appreciate it, everybody. God bless you. Take care. And I'll be broadcasting tonight as well in about 3.5 hours. I'll be preaching again on Ephesians chapter 4. We're on the first 3 verses there. And I think this is the 4th or the 5th message. I'm going to be closing that one out, that part of it anyway, on the spirit of unity versus unity of the spirit. So anyway, we'll finish that up here on the ecumenical movement here tonight, and then we'll get to the next one here next on Sunday. All right, everybody, God bless you. Take care.